When I picture the calling of the disciples in today's gospel reading, I see older, bearded men up to their knees in the Sea of Galilee who suddenly turn at the voice of Jesus, hear his summons, drop their nets to follow him, and in that split-second decision have their lives changed irrevocably forever. This image is, in fact, what we see in most paintings of the scene, like the one on our bulletin cover. So my sermon today was going to focus in part on how we are all called by God to a task that is yours to undertake, no matter what age, even us older, grizzled fishermen and women. However, in my 3 minutes of online research this morning at 6 a.m., I discovered that those first disciples, contrary to what the artwork on your cover says, were likely teenagers or in their early 20s, with Peter being the oldest, but no older than 30, the age of Jesus. And so since most of us are over 30, I have had to drastically alter my message this morning to this. We are all called by God to a task that is yours to undertake, no matter what your age, even you younger, fresh-faced fishermen and women. Big difference. If you don't attend our online morning prayer service during the week, you may not know that the week of January 18th through the 25th each year is designated as a time of prayer for Christian unity. The 18th being the confession of St. Peter and the 25th being the conversion of St. Paul. Within this week falls the commemoration of three martyrs. Fabian, Bishop of Rome, was martyred in the year 250 in the persecution of the church under the Emperor Decius. His story of being called was unique. While walking along and minding his own business in Rome, he saw a crowd gathered and went to investigate. Turns out they were electing a new pope, which I guess in those days they did in the streets, there being as yet no Sistine Chapel. Apparently they were having trouble deciding, until a dove happened to land on top of the head of Fabian while he was watching, causing everyone to turn and stare at this stranger and suddenly acclaim, "This is he, our new pope. He is worthy." And so he was. Sure enough, Fabian made an excellent bishop. Well, some of us might resent the fact that he never had to go to seminary, write papers, meet with standing committees or commissions on ministry. But he was, as I said, martyred. Agnes was martyred in Rome a half century later in the year 304 under the Emperor Diocletian. Vincent, deacon of Saragossa, was killed in that same year. Agnes was 12 and had committed her life to Christ, which angered those who had arranged a marriage for her that would have brought financial rewards. So they tried to mock her modesty by exhibiting her naked in a stadium, only to have her hair miraculously grow so long that it covered her entire body. True story. But she too was martyred by a thrust of the sword. Little is known of Vincent of Saragossa, but it is said he was tortured and killed for refusing to renounce his faith before the pagan governor. I used to call this third Sunday after the Epiphany Call and Response Sunday, because it was all about hearing our own call to follow Christ, as did those fishermen. This year, I'm thinking of it more as Call and Respond and Prepare Sunday. Because, friends, we are living in a time that is as close to persecution as I hope we ever see in our lifetime. And it's not nearly as bad as it could be or may get. So if I am a bit fixated on martyrdom when the theme is supposed to be calling, it's because living out our faith these days is starting to feel risky. If you press like on a Facebook post that criticizes our president, will they take your phone at the airport when you return from your trip to Europe this summer and find that like and interrogate you? If you choose to film ICE agents throwing a woman to the ground and give in to your natural impulse to help her up, will you yourself be knocked down by 7 agents, pepper sprayed in the face, and shot dead by 10 bullets? Christian witness to injustice from the year 250 to the year 2026 has almost always involved risk, as has most non-Christian witness to the same injustices. And as much as I truly hate to say this out loud, I believe that how we respond to what is happening in our country is how we answer Christ's call in our life. When summoned, will you drop your nets and follow? Or will you continue casting them into the sea or mending them, hoping that voice just passes you by? I was interviewed by the vestry for this position on July 25th, 2017, the Feast of St. James, and I gave a little Holy Eucharist for the vestry. I didn't know anyone that day, but in my sermon, I kind of had the gall to ask them to sing my favorite hymn with me, which we just did 10 minutes ago. They cast their nets in Galilee, because it fit in with that feast day of St. James that day, and with our possible mutual calling as rector and parish. Well, they couldn't really sing. But we got through it anyway. The reason it's my favorite hymn is because in 4 short verses, it admits the truth of what it's like to follow Christ. In the first 2 verses, our heroes are happy, simple fisher folk before the Lord came down, before they ever knew the peace of God which filled their hearts brimful and broke them too. Verse 3 reminds us of the fate of 2 of those fishermen. One died homeless on an island, the other was crucified upside down. But it's that 4th and final verse that kind of stabs you in the heart. The one you wish had never been set to music. The peace of God, it is no peace, but strife closed in the sod. Yet let us pray for but one thing, the marvelous peace of God. Consenting to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is sometimes akin to embracing a cactus with our whole body and squeezing tight. I sincerely wish for all our sakes that the times did not require such things. On January 9th, the Bishop of New Hampshire, Rob Hirschfeld, after telling a few brief stories of 20th century Christian martyrs, said these words at a rally in memory of Rene Good. I have told the clergy of the Episcopal Diocese of New Hampshire that we may be entering into that same witness, and I've asked them to get their affairs in order, to make sure they have their wills written. Now is no longer the time for statements, but for us with our bodies, to stand between the powers of this world and the most vulnerable. As much as it scared me to hear those words, I am glad they were finally spoken. Because as brave and righteous as I may sound in this pulpit, I am just as scared as most of you. Scared of our own government, even in our safe little Northern California haven. But feeling safe now guarantees nothing tomorrow. Just ask Minneapolis. Though it sure is easy to pretend it can't happen here. I have never had to recover from surgery in an ICU, but I have visited plenty of people who have. The nurses who staff those units in hospitals have a special calling to that work, much like ER nurses do in their area. These ICU nurses are often the first faces you see when you wake up from one of the scariest experiences of your life, when you are at your most vulnerable. Without fail, I have always experienced these men and women as kind and compassionate. Alex Jeffrey Pretty was one such ICU nurse at the VA hospital in Minneapolis. So I imagine it was instinctive for him to help that woman up off the ground who had just been pushed down by Border Patrol agents, who then swarmed him with fists and kicks before executing him. Their masked faces are the opposite of the visage of an ICU nurse. Their hatred and contempt and fear, the last thing you want to see when you are at your most vulnerable. And if it weren't so tragic, it would almost be funny. The names of these people that our government would rather you forget. Renee Good. Alex Pretty. Even the little 5-year-old boy, Liam Ramos, carted off to Texas with his father while wearing that blue bunny hat for the winter, has as his other surname, Conejo, which means rabbit in Spanish, with his bunny hat. And one more detail, speaking of the age at which you are called by God, young or old, to the task you are meant to undertake. Both Renee Good and Alex Pretty were 37 years old when they were murdered. I don't know why, but when I realized this late last night while not sleeping in bed, that coincidence was what finally brought the tears. So in some ways, I convicted myself by using that hymn, 661, for my interview sermon 8 years ago, because its choice suggested, though I did not realize it at the time, that I would not be a rector here who could gloss over the painful aspects of being a follower of Christ. Sometimes I wish I'd picked something like, "Come thou fount of every blessing." But I am not brave. I have yet to fully join a protest or to utilize my rapid response training to drive to a site where ISIS presence has been reported. Some of you have, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart. You are the face of God in a moment when these people may be experiencing the most vulnerable, scary moment of their life. God bless you. And I guess maybe that's actually my message to you all today, young and old alike. Be the face of God. Be the face of God. Wherever you go and however you can do it, be the face of God in a time when the faces are demonic. I am actually grateful that hymn 661 was my overture to ministry here, and I promise to try to live into its lyrics more fully as we likely descend further into chaos. And so on this day, our annual meeting, even as we will celebrate all of our accomplishments as a community in the past year and give thanks for the beacon of light and hope that we are proving to be for others, on this day and always, I wish for you the marvelous peace of God. Amen.